where many of you desire a move beyond anything that you've ever known or experienced. And I desire these things for you more than you desire them, saith the Spirit of grace. But know this, that these last and great moves of God are centered around the love of the Father in the church for those that must be born again, saith the Spirit of grace. For you'll find that the more that your heart gravitates to the center of my heart, which is souls, the more that I'm able, through the invitation of the open door of your Spirit, in obedience to these things, to come and move corporately for you and demonstrate the power of my gifts and my glory, and yes, even the miracle-working power. For know this, that my heart is as has always been for the lost sheep of my family to come in. So gather them, and as you gather them, watch the signs and the wonders follow you into this place and into greater places, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. There were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these were Galilean, these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? They were asking him a question. They were asking him a question like current event. And they brought up the subject. What do you think of this? And he knew what they were thinking. He knew what their supposition was. They were thinking, like most people think, well, that must have happened to them because they were a bad person. And he said, do you suppose, is this what your thought is, that these Galileans, that Herod came in or that Pilate came in and killed them right at the altar, do you think they died because they were had more sin in their life than somebody else, than another sinner? Well, he was discerning their thoughts, and that's exactly what they thought. He says, I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish. He wasn't talking about that they were going to die the same tragedy. He was talking about that every man outside of Christ is in a vacuum. And that vacuum belongs to the God of this world. And the God of this world does as He wills with what belongs to Him. And Jesus, knowing all things and knowing current events, and to continue on the same subject about where He was headed, brought up another. He said, in essence, well, how about this? This is what He says verbatim. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He's reiterating the same thing. I tell you, no. But except you repent. And He's forecasting the born again experience. It's coming. Except you be born again, you're going to be like all men, subject to the things of this world. And He spake a parable. He always spoke parables to prove the teaching, or to somehow open up the mind, give people something to wrap their minds around and understanding. He said, these men didn't die because they're a little bit bad, and then there's medium bad, and then there's really, really bad, and when you're really, really bad, then God's after you. He said, that's not how it works. He said, everybody out there that is in that world, He said, unless you repent, you've got to change citizenships. You've got to come out of one kingdom into another. And He spake this parable, or He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground, or why are you allowing it to stay in my vineyard? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, A-L-S-O also, meaning he had had this same conversation with him in the past, the previous 2 years. And Jesus is teaching a parable here. And he's teaching the parable of the intercessor. And he's teaching the parable of the man who stands in the vineyard where there is a fruitless fig tree. He says, and he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I fertilize it, or till I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. Well, he has really no intention of ever giving up on it, because 3 years in a row the same scenario takes place over and over and over again. The vineyard is life. The fruitless fig tree are those who bear no fruit unto salvation. The man who comes is the one standing in the place of the one who belongs. Everything belongs to that man in that vineyard. The only thing is, there's a fig tree. It's really not part of the vineyard. It really belongs someplace else. It belongs where fig trees are supposed to be planted. And he sees it, and he says, this ought to be cut down because there are no figs. There are no figs. The man that is keeping the vineyard steps in front of him and says, look, I know it has no figs. I know it does not bear fruit, but let it alone. Listen, the destroyer is not God, but the one seeking to come to kill, steal, and destroy is the God of this world. If you belong over in His vineyard, then normally He has a right to say what happens. Normally, He has a right to exact sickness. He has a right to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy. The only thing is, Jesus said, the reason why, what He was trying to say is this, and what He said perfectly, is the reason why one man perishes and another one does not, is that there's an element in between. And the element is this, the intercessor. The one who steps up and says, you will not destroy this fig tree. Yes, it does not serve God. Yes, it does not produce fruit. There is no good things about this tree. But you will not destroy it. Now listen, the end of all of that is this. I know we try to and can, to a certain level, use those scriptures for hedges of protection, for a fruitful ministry that one day your son or daughter or your family member will have. But that's not the heart of it. The heart of it is this. The end of all things is eternity. And Jesus is saying this. You must guarantee their salvation no matter how they live in this life. When they die, they will not go into a devil's hell. The last thing that you will give up, you will never give up one thing. There's one thing. This whole thing is not talking about life as we know it. It's talking about the end of all things, the eternal perspective. And the eternal perspective is this. Live or die in this life, however you live, it does not matter. But the last thing I will give up, I will not give up you taking this fig tree into hell, because I am its vine dresser. Hallelujah. I want my son or daughter to come forth into the kingdom and have a great ministry. I know they're in the bars right now, but I'm believing them. That's wonderful. But this scripture is really about the eternal perspective. The last thing that you will never give up and the thing that you will hold to forever. And then you can back up from there. You can start, once they come in, you can start backing up. But one thing you better know is the fruitless fig tree is just you and Jesus against them going to hell. Hallelujah. That's it. That's the end of all things. Who cares about life as long as you make it in the eternal perspective? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We have a ministry. It is to call them in. It is to stand in the gap. Listen, the first and foremost way that Jesus does it, he said after he was talking to the woman of Samaria, at Sychar, and then he spoke to his disciples, he said, this is how it happens. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers. Number one way. He wants people to come into the lives of your loved ones and speak the things of God. If just by the concourse of life, he cannot do it. If you're standing in between Satan coming and taking them to hell through car wrecks, diseases, just them living old and never accepting, but you're standing this before God Almighty, I lift them up before you and I am their vine dresser. If it's their last Jesus that they breathe, they will make heaven. Hallelujah. Norval Hayes says his daughter was on drugs and alcohol. I don't know, alcohol, drug, messed up, Zona. Long story. He kept praying and speaking as a vine dresser. He understood this. God sent an angel into her room. She was delivered instantaneously. Followed God all these days. Become the administrator of his ministry. What if angels don't work? I can tell you. Stephen stood as that great vine dresser and intercessor and said this, I pray, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. As he was dying, he gave up the ghost, praying the intercessory prayer that a young man, it said, they laid their coats down at his feet. And he stood there and watched. He stood there and watched. He was a Pharisee, so he was the point man of authority in the crowd. They laid their He wasn't going to get his hands dirty, but he stood there and watched. He was point man. Okay, if he's not going to stop us, then the law says he must die. And the point man, they placed their garments at that point man's feet, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. He's about to get knocked down off his horse in just a little bit of time because the high priest of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come and visit him. Because a vine dresser named Stephen prayed, listen, if witnesses, the true witnesses of Christ, human beings, if they only sow the seed and you keep praying, if he has to, he'll send an angel. If he has to, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If he did it for one, he'll do it for anyone. It's up to the intercessor. He will come and knock them off of everything that they believe and say, I am Jesus. Why are you resisting me? Hallelujah. It's hard not to get saved when Jesus comes. Glory be to God. How many of you have loved ones you're praying for this morning? Hallelujah. I just feel like we need to worship God a little bit more and you need to just come and stand here. We're just going to pray a prayer in a few moments and we're going to just reiterate where you're standing in a place of prayer over your loved ones, sons and daughters, moms and dad, aunts and uncles, family members. Would you all stand with me this morning? So we begin to worship. Have you got some fruitless fig tree out there? Now listen, I'm not the final judge. And they may have had an experience early in life. And I don't know if the candle has gone completely out or not, but I can tell you this, I would not take the risk of saying, oh, that candle's still there. What are you going to get, a rebuke from the Holy Spirit because your compassion is so strong that you're praying for them to be saved when they already are? Pray like they're not. It's okay. If there's any candle left, he'll only breathe on it. But if it's went out, know this, Jesus Christ can come back. And he can cause that fig tree to live. Hallelujah. Don't say, oh, they had it then. Live like you're praying them into heaven today. Hallelujah. Father, I just worship you. Receive their prayers. And I pray that they will earnestly ask you to guide me and to lead me, bring revelation, mostly the image of Christ, that I'll bear in my body and in my spirit that image of Christ as I speak your word. That nothing be done of my own intent. Nothing be done, Lord God, of my own message. But Lord, your message, your wisdom, your truth. Separate me. Separate me apart from my own way. And set me in yours. I pray for them, Father. I receive their prayers. I pray they be high and lifted up in the mind of Christ. The wisdom of God will speak to them. Lord, that you'll speak to them about the things that you're saying this morning. That you'll be the one who teaches and leads and guides and brings your commentary to these things which I'll speak and say by truth. And Father, we give you all the praise and glory. We can do nothing of ourselves. We thank you that you're taking us higher and higher into a place, Lord God, where things are changing and that, Lord, you're getting ready. You're getting us ready. And I thank you that we're in a perpetual state of motion and moving forward. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you and thank you. And two places that we're going to be in. Primarily, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. So you can turn there. But we'll be over in just a few moments into a very familiar portion. That's in Romans 8. So, I'll give you just a moment to find those. I'm already there. We're going to go to Romans 8 to start with. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. Hallelujah. We want to get you ready this morning to receive the Lord's Supper. Get you ready to take another step into getting closer to the outpouring and to revival and everything that God says about you. To believe everything that He says about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. We're Romans chapter 8. And where do you think we'll probably begin? Somebody got a educated guess? Where would be a familiar verse in chapter 8? Harry? Harry says, I don't even have my Bible. No, I bet he does. He's looking on with Grandma. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Ghost, He helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be articulated, uttered, it cannot be brought forth by human intelligence. Only the Holy Spirit can bring these forth. And He, that is the Holy Spirit, that searches the hearts, knows what is, and it sounds redundant, but what He's saying here in essence is He knows the mind of Christ, or He knows that perfect mind to be prayed. He that searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, or the mind of Christ, because He does what? He makes intercession for us, for me, for you, for the saints, according to what? According to what? The will of God. How many of you know what that will is as it is laid out in front of us this morning? It is this that we have in our hand. It is the Word of God. This is the will of God. This is the mind that came down. It was written by the apostles. It was written by the prophets. It was written old and new. We have the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the things that were spoken. 1 John says that He bears witness. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. Hallelujah. And this Word that is set in front of us, we can trust this to be the will of God. Well, somebody else is coming alongside of us and praying that will. I can read this Word under His anointing and understand what God's will is. I can take on the whole mind of Christ by understanding through the revelation of His Word what is God's will for my life and what is God's will for me growing up into Christ. But one has come along beside of us And His name is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this, when He comes, He will do what? He will lead and guide you into all what?
Truth.
What is truth? What I say? Oh, thank you. What you say? No. But what you and I say, according to the Word of God, according to the things that are bathed in His Spirit and given to us by the Holy Ghost out of His Word. Now the Bible says here that He that searches the hearts when He's making this intercession for us, He's searching our hearts and comparing our hearts in relevance to God's mind and God's will, not only for our life personally, but everything that is backed up by that Word, everything that's backed up by this, by the Word of God. And we know that as He's doing that, and then the Word goes on to say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His, what? His purpose. Now this does not mean, as we know, that it does not mean in context of this Scripture that God put that person in a car wreck so that He could work all things together for His good. They were painting and fell off the ladder, broke their leg, and glory to God, because they were doing it at the church. They went into the ER and they witnessed to somebody and they got saved. Praise God. Thank God that He broke my leg in that matter and so that I could go and witness. My God, couldn't He just tell you go down to the ER healthy and walk in there and pray for people? I mean, God really labors long, doesn't He? Well, it was sanctified because I was working at the church when it happened. Glory be to God. I pray to God not. Hallelujah. But what He's saying is this, while you are in this state of infirmity, while you haven't got there yet, which is a lifelong process, everything inside of you is growing and going from glory to glory, and there's only one who knows perfectly how to take you from glory to glory, and He prays the mind and the will of the Father. He prays the mind and the will of, which is Jesus' mind, which has been transferred to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, Jesus said, when He comes, He will not speak on His own accord. In other words, He's going to be listening. And the one that He's listening to is your Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is conveying continually, instantaneously, what the thoughts and the images and the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ are for you as your Lord and Savior. And He's praying that. He's praying you past things. He's praying you into things. And all of this is working together for your good. They show up. The enemy shows up with dump load trucks full of lemons. And you just keep praying in. You just keep praying and you'll find out that all of a sudden, or not all of a sudden, sometimes it's through a process, but before you know it, lemon cakes are coming out. Lemon pies and lemon meringue and lemonade, all of that, He's not the one that sent it for your good, but He takes all of that and He takes a little pinch of this and a little pinch of that and He integrates the mind of the Holy Spirit and gets you into that place where that, as we said before, that GPS is always changing. You took a step here. It seemed like the enemy boxed you in here. And those little gadgets they have, those audible GPSs that says, oh, it doesn't say stupid, it just says you turned the wrong way. It said you need to turn around. It makes you feel that way sometimes. But the Holy Spirit's always recalibrating. If we stay in Him, we can't make too big a mess that He can't recalibrate. Hallelujah. I like that. He's changing. So here's the deal. If He's praying the perfect mind of Christ for us, and we're giving ourselves over to one that we can entrust, and we do know this I'm holding up right now for the sake of the teaching, the audible teaching, I'm holding up the Word of God. We know and we can absolutely agree that this is the mind of Christ for the New Testament church, for you to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He has to be praying in accordance with this. Is that right? Is He praying this? His Word is truth. He'll lead and guide you into all truth. So every utterance, even though you may not have the interpretation, what am I saying, Pastor? I don't know. Because it may not be a tongue for interpretation. But I do know this. I can guarantee you this by the Word of God and later Scripture that we're going to, I don't think, turn to, but we know this, that he who prays in an unknown tongue, edifies and builds himself up. So the Holy Spirit is doing a work in progress. He's doing a work in progress. But one thing we can guarantee is he's praying this word. He's praying this word. Well, what if somebody said, okay, he's praying the word. I understand that. And I know that he's praying the perfect prayer, even though I really don't get the interpretation. What is he taking me to? Well, I can tell you one thing that he's taking you to, and the main thing he's taking you to is the entree, the centerpiece of this whole thing, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the image of Christ. He wants to build the image of Christ in you so that you can be used of him in the great harvest. Hallelujah. We pray for the great outpouring in miracles. Miracles is a tremendous calling card, and it's everything that was part of your salvation. Let me tell you something. When you go into a fine restaurant, you start grazing, usually, because they bring you the bread out, and then they want to know if you want any appetizers. Usually you're full already on the appetizers, and by the time the entree gets there, after the appetizers, then they bring you a salad, and then you're already three things into it, and then they've got what you ordered. Well, let me tell you something. The salvation of mankind, Jesus' blood, is the entree. It is the filet mignon it's what this meal is all about. It's the Luke 14 meal that we're going to serve. And all of it is about getting people healed and delivered and set free and all those wonderful things in the revival. But it all boils down to one thing. His blood has set humanity free. Now go tell them about it and go deliver the power. Hallelujah. So everything that the Holy Spirit wants to be doing in us to change us from glory to glory is to get us to that place where that the love of the Father is exemplified in us. So all the quirky things, all the hidden things, all the any things that possibly could inhibit from salvation to the place where we're really being used by God could possibly manage our life and possibly take us and manipulate our life, then the Holy Spirit is praying against that. He's praying for you, but he's also praying against anything that would possibly cause you to be on spiritual crutches, be put in a spiritual wheelchair, inhibited in the last of your life or in the maturity of your life where you're supposed to be developing towards your ministry. Well, if this is his will and he prays your will, what does that will look like? If we understand that the entree, if we understand that the centerpiece of everything in God's heart is his love towards mankind, beginning at the blood, working in the church, and the church turning around and saying, we want to take this agape love into the streets. We want to take this agape love into our families, into our family members that are not lovable, that do not reciprocate our love. He said this, perfect love casts out what? Fear. One of the things that John was talking about there is a love that is not built on the reciprocation of love. In other words, it can go out and continually go out and not be reciprocated or not be given back or not even be handled properly when it's given out. And yet, it finds no ending place. It finds no closed door. It finds no place. It's so supernatural and it's so enveloping by God is that no matter how often that love has been placed out and no matter how often that love may not have been reciprocated or given back or even scoffed or walked on or whatever in your life by your family members or anybody you're trying to witness to, it never has an ending point where you close the door and say, I'm hurt. I can't. It hurts too bad, Pastor, to love. Because we don't say this, but we know it inside because there's a fear there. Because there's a fear of closing off because the protection that you need to survive being able to go forward in life not having your heart trampled on. But John says this, perfect love. And that's where the Father keeps taking us. The description of that is in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's where I ask you to turn to, where we'd spend the biggest portion of our time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now this comes sandwiched in between a lot of talk about spiritual things. If we were to begin in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about now concerning spiritual gifts. That's the topic. He wants to talk about spiritual gifts. And if we start looking at 1 Corinthians 14, he's also talking about spiritual gifts, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So it's on Paul's heart. He's talking about spiritual gifts. But right in the middle of it, right in the middle of this great expose on God's power and God's love, right in the middle of everything, he's got sandwiched in between the filet mignon. He's got sandwiched in between everything that the Holy Spirit is praying. What are you praying, Holy Spirit? What are you praying if I ride along in my pickup and pray in tongues? What are you praying if I'm sitting reading a magazine or reading the Bible and praying in tongues? What are you praying when I'm doing whatever I'm doing and praying in tongues? Or am I in my quiet time? I'm in my devotional time. What are you praying? I can't tell you line on line, but I can tell you this. It has something to do with your image being fulfilled in the fullness of who you are in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us in chapter 13 that the fullness of everything that we are to be headed towards, beginning in chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts and how that the church operates, and says there's these operations. Oh, it's your gift and it's your call, and your gift and your call is empowered. Your office, rather, is empowered by certain gifts. In other words, if you have a tendency to be really used in this area, then you're going to have a gift from God, a spiritual gift that comes along and assists you in that. And that's all part of you being able to serve in the kingdom. And he doesn't get away from that. Two chapters later, he's still talking about how to continue to serve the body, how that tongues in the corporate body, in a corporate service is really for your personal edification, but to stay quiet unless you have a tongue that turns into a prophetic tongue, which is an interpreted tongue. And in chapter 14, he makes a tremendous volley. It's back and forth between individual use and corporate use. But right in between, he has the fullness of the mind of Christ, in that this is the heart of the Father and everything that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. So what does it sound like, Holy Spirit, if I could interpret? What does love look like? We have a beautiful song that we sing around here, and of course the image of that is this, him hanging on the tree. That's the most beautiful picture of love personified. But what does love look like inside of me when you're praying it out on a daily basis, line on line? What are you managing in my life, and what is bearing out, what is being scripted by the Word of God that takes me to a higher place of His love? Because I can tell you this, the more that we're able to step over into His love, the more the world will hear the voice of the Father in us. Hallelujah. The more that our loved ones will hear the voice of the Father in us. If they hear the voice, see, God, the Word says that He resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. Well, if there's anything I want to do, is I want God to hang around me. It doesn't say God forsakes the proud. It just means He has a close camaraderie. He likes to hang around. There's a presence. There's an aura, however you want to say it. There is something that if you find the humility of God, the true submitting yourself to God, you will find also that God will back you up in presence. He will also create an atmosphere by which the works that you do will be a work that's not dry. There's one thing in doing something blatant, and it's just a dry run, And thank God for anybody that's ever tested or ever testified just off the obedience of the Great Commission. But I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide you into every situation of your life. Because He wants an anointing there that is breaking the yoke. He wants an anointing that is, and before that yoke can be broken out there, it has to be broken inside of us. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Let's look. Would you like to know what He's speaking? What He's praying? What He's praying for us? Verse 31 of chapter 12 says this, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." He is not saying I'm abandoning these things, but I'm showing you where these things are taking you, where all the spiritual gifts take you to. "Though I speak," Paul said this, "though I speak with tongues of men and angels, and have not..." The word in the King James is charity. It's the Greek word agape. It's the word love, the God kind of love. So we're going to say love. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." Now, I like the way that Pastor Dave always said this. He said this, the word does not say there that you can speak in tongues all you want to and continue not to walk in love. It simply says this, you can have the gift. In other words, I can come down here and receive the gift, or you can pray for me in a coffee shop and I can receive the gift. I can pray for you over the phone and you can receive the gift. You can receive the gift alone. You can receive the gift just by the new nature and say, okay, I qualify because I got the spiritual DNA. I'm born again. Thank you, Father. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized. But just because you receive the gift, if you do not access all the accessories, which is the infilling, the edification process, if you do not allow that edification process to grow you up in time, then you will live in a less existence, not in the love of God, not in His love for you, but in a lesser state than what He has intended. In other words, you can have the gift, but if you do not exercise the gift, it won't work for you. It won't grow you up. It can't. Just the existence of it in you. But thank God it's there. Hallelujah. But He says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angel and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." So He's not demeaning praying in tongues. He's just saying this. Just the gift alone does not qualify a spiritual growth of the love of God being manifest in you. And He says, "Though I have," verse 2, "the gift of prophecy." Now, if we would have broke down chapter 12, we would have talked about all the spiritual gifts, and one of those being prophecy and the office of the prophet. And the office of the prophet obviously being complemented by the gift of prophecy. But He says here, "If I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," and he's actually identifying the fivefold ministry here in a number of different ways. He's talking about the powerful mountain moving faith of the apostle. And I don't know if Paul heard by some of the disciples Jesus' exhortation on mountain moving faith when He talked about it in Mark's Gospel chapter 11 when He said, "Whosoever shall say to this mountain..." This is how the faith of God works. And of course, we really don't have a scriptural precedence that say that there was ever mountains, physical mountains, moved in the Word of God. But we do know this. Jesus is talking about a spiritual move of God and a power of that. When you speak the Word, you can move mountains in your life and the lives of other people. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And He says, "Though I have all faith and I could remove mountains, and if I don't have love, then I am," He says what? "I am nothing." Hallelujah. "And though I bestow," watch this, "though I bestow all of my goods," and He doesn't say all of the goods of the ministry, He says all of my goods. He makes it very personal here. He says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." Isn't that amazing? "And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Do you know this? It's amazing to me. You would think the epitome of all things, if somebody has a ministry to the poor, they've got to love the poor. But he distinguished here and he says, of fact, you could have a great ministry feeding the poor. Oh, and you could even go to the place of, oh my goodness, that by all the world standards, you would look like you were walking in a level of love that nobody could even touch. They know God. A willingness to give your body to be burned for the cause. Now listen, there are causes of this world that we know that men are willing to give their bodies to be burned. We saw the Twin Towers go up. Those guys were willing to step on and say, I am willing for the cause to give my body to be burned. And yet there was no agape of God inside of them. So Paul says, it can happen in this life that for a cause, for the willingness of a cause, you can give your body to be burned and still not have the love of God inside of you. Still not have the fullness of the love of God inside of you. How many of you know that there's one that can pray that fullness in? His name is the Holy Spirit. But this is what he says concerning love. Again, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now watch this. This is the picture. Okay? This is where he's changing us. This is what he's praying in those hours. This is what he's desiring. Love suffers long. Hallelujah. Love puts an endurance inside of you. Love is not a sloppy agape, and I don't really know that I like that term, but some people understand it. It's not a syrupy kind where that emotions seem to rule the day, and yet at the end of the day, there's no stick-to-itness. The love of God is what he's saying here is it has a place of extreme endurance. So you can know this, that if the Holy Spirit is praying the will of the Father, and if the will of the Father is this, if the filet mignon or the very center, if the entree of all of this is the love of God, and the love of God being perfected in us, and us getting out there into the world, and bringing them into redemption. See, there's a lost family out there. They're his family. They're just brothers and sisters that have not yet been redeemed yet. The Father wants them home. There are a lot of prodigal sons and daughters out there. They've only got one chance. You know who that chance is? Well, we say Jesus, but we are the ones. We are the ones. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Look at this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy or envieth not. Love does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't get puffed up. Well, what would puff up a person? We'll see in just a few moments. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. It's not out of order. It's mannerly. It has a mannerly, this fashion. It's like, okay, you're praying, Holy Ghost. Well, what does love look like? I mean, yeah, we trust that he's praying in tongues for us, but what kind of image is he? If you had to write it on a script and say, okay, this is what love looks like, it looks like this. It looks like that it'll suffer long. It looks like that it's kind. It looks like that it doesn't envy. It looks like that it doesn't vaunt itself and get puffed up. It looks like it doesn't behave itself unseemingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Everybody say, thinketh no evil. This does not do away with discerning of spirits. This does not do away with understanding the times and the seasons. But the disposition, the ready-hearted disposition of love is to not take the adverse position. The disposition of love is to not think evil concerning our brothers and sisters. It's not to think evil concerning where we're going and to think about Okay, I've heard this report on them. I've heard this report on her, on him, on pastor, on friend, on foe. Let me think this. Let me think in the mind of Christ. It thinketh no evil. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. That word iniquity is injustices. It does not rejoice in injustices. But it rejoices in what? It rejoices in truth. And how many of you know that His Word is truth? Hallelujah. It beareth all things. The word beareth here is the word covering. It is a covering for all things. It believeth all things. In other words, you're not receiving just any bill of goods. You're not just swallowing anything. But it's believing the best, it's hoping in the best, it's desiring the best, it's seeing things not through an argumentical kind of attitude. Listen, there is an attitude of religion that says this: I believe what I believe, and you can get the, you know what, out of my way. And because it's truth, I'm justified in having a staunch, stalwart worth, like I'm going forward, and if you don't believe this, then too bad for you. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ placed inside you all the elements of belief, and what it's coupled with, the strength of faith in anything that the Holy Spirit gets over to you in truth, is coupled with the stalwardness or the foundation of His love. And that's what keeps us. Hallelujah. That's what His strength is His love in our life. It's not by our own strength. Listen, we've got an opportunity in this life to die enough to get a world saved. And the first place that we have to die is towards our family and this family here. If we were to read the earlier chapter, Paul talks about that we're all part of the body of Christ. And that he said all those gifts were placed so that there would be no schisms in the body. In other words, we would all have to function dependent upon each other. Now, I do believe this. I do believe the further that you go into Christ and the more that you're perfected in His love, I believe that like a fine-dressed waiter, you'll be able to go up to humanity with a menu in your hand and say, look, I am not limited to one place in my life. I wear many hats. I wear many gifts on the inside of me. What is it that the Father can serve you from the table of the Holy Spirit? What is it? Do you need healing? Do you need ministry? Do you need the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or the mind of Christ? All these things. But the first, in Corinthians, all these things were given out because there was so much competition in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was trying to get them past this. He says this, that it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. Love never does what? Love never what? Faileth. But where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Now listen, get this straight. He is not talking about there's a fallacy in the gift of prophecy. There's a glitch in it. I gave it to you, but there's a glitch in it. He's talking about a dispensation which is to come. He's talking about this word fail means it will come to an end. He's going to name here, he says this, that there where there's prophecies, they're going to come to an end. You can look that up in the original. That's just what it means. Where there's tongues, they will cease. Not now, not in the church. It has to be right now. We have to have these things going on. The Holy Spirit has to be praying. It's going to cease in time to come. But not now, because He goes into the next chapter and saying, desire spiritual gifts. This wasn't the end. Chapter 13 wasn't the end. But He's saying this thing, praying in tongues, will come to an end. They will cease. Knowledge, it'll vanish away. In other words, you're going to get to heaven one day, and even in the millennial, we're not going to be praying in tongues. There's not going to be a need for it. We don't have to go around. There will be no confessionary services in heaven. We will always have the enzymes of faith inside of us because that's what birthed us. But you'll not show up someplace in heaven to a street meeting where people were trying to get somebody saved. Well, there's no mountain moving. The operation of faith as we know it will one day, as we know it, there come to an end. When we're face to face with Him, you won't be having to say, "I say that all of heaven is saved. Hallelujah. I say that my back is healed. Hallelujah." No. You won't even be having to go around and say, let me listen to that tongue. Why? Because it's come to an end. You won't hear anybody coming up to you in heaven and saying, "Oh, let me prophesy to you. The Holy Spirit's all over to me. Thus saith the Lord. God is among His people." And you'll say, "Yes, He is, because I can see Him right there. Glory to God, You are a prophet. I can see Him right there. You are a prophet." That's all coming to an end. But not now. Not now. It's vital that we have it. It's vital that those things are in operation in our life and they're praying the essence of His love inside of us continually. "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And He tells you what He's talking about. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In that which is to come." The word "then" means "in that which is," or "in at that time." That's what it says. At that time. At that time. Face to face. "Now I know in part." The word "part" means "in shares," just in portions. "But then, at that time, I shall know even as I am known." Now, He's not saying that the spiritual gifts are childish and immature, like we would say, that person's childish, and usually that's a demeaning statement. But what He is saying is this: there is a time to come when face to face, and all these things that by reason of looking through a glass darkly, their immaturity is perfect maturity here, but as in comparison to that which is to come, you'll not need to speak in tongues there. You'll not need to prophesy there. You'll not need to do those things there. Everybody got me? Do you understand? Those things will only cease when we go where He's at and He changes all those things for us. But He says, "Now we see through a glass darkly." This is not looking through a glass, but this is the word "mirror." And what He is saying here is this: now, and the Corinthians were big on their mirrors. And their mirrors were not mirrors as in glass, but it was really polished steel. And Paul was saying here, when we look at you Corinthians, when you look at this mirror, you're only getting the basic features of it. You're not getting the fine lines. It's not in HD. When you're looking at this polished brass, you see your face, you can comb, you women can put on the makeup, but if it was in HD, you would say, "Oh, I missed a spot! I missed a spot! Oh, and I'm, oh God, and where did those wrinkles come from?" I mean, it's like, woo. I mean, I'm looking pretty good until I put these glasses on in the mirror and I'm thinking, "Oh Jesus, my dad has showed up, you know? Hallelujah. And I'm well on the way to my granddad." I was like, "Oh God, man." And so He says here that you're looking into this polished steel or this polished metal, and you're seeing, but you're not seeing all. You can't see all of it. It's not in HD yet because the fine lines can't show up. Everything that we're going to know, we only know in shares or in parts because we're not there. We're looking through the veil of the flesh. It's not done away with because we've not gone to that place of maturity. And again, it is not childish now. But as in that place, when we arrive, we will look back and say, "My God, What I knew in the Spirit, what I prophesied was only a part and partisan. What I was praying in the Holy Ghost was only part and partisan to the fullness of everything that I now see in Christ. Hallelujah. When you see the image, and this is why he says this. He says, and now we see through this, see into this, or see through this mirror darkly. It's only so polished. It's not in HD. But then, face to face, who are we looking at? Face to face, we're looking at Christ. Now I know in part, I have my share, or I see things. But then shall I know even as I am known. He said, then I'm going to know even as I am known. Now, holding your place right there, look. It's really, really good, so we don't want to miss it. 1 Corinthians 8 says this, verse 1. Why does he say that we know in part, or that we see in a glass, and then face to face? Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I, he says, even as also I am known. Now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. This is another subject of Paul's talking about the liberty they had in eating things that were sacrificed to idols and the conscience thereof. But in verse 1 he says this, now as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, we have a liberty to eat these things because we understand that he later says, idols are nothing. God's the only true God. Knowledge, though, be careful of it, isn't it? In essence, is what he's saying, because knowledge puffeth up. But love does what? It edifies. You take love and you use your knowledge to edify. Hallelujah. He says, but if any man... Oh, skipped. Verse 2. And if any man think he knoweth anything... In other words, if he thinks he has any revelation or knowledge, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. In other words, you don't know it all, so don't think you know it all. Because even though you think you do and you're puffed up, you don't. And the reason why you don't, if any man love God, if he loves Him, in other words, he goes into that place of intimacy, fellowship, pours out his heart to God and says, God, I want to know You. The same is known of Him. In other words, this. When you look at Him through this oblique image or this mirror, and you've got your friend standing. Let's say we're looking into that mirror, that polished brass, and it's not in HD. We're looking at it and we're seeing the reflection of Him. Now, how can we do that? Well, let's say for teaching purposes, He's standing beside you. And He's saying, all you can do right now in this life is you can't turn and get the full picture of Me, but you're looking through the image of everything that I can possibly get over to you, through the image of My Word and through the image of the Spirit praying for you, the mysteries. Look into this. Look into this. He says, Paul says, I'm looking into this mirror and I'm seeing this image of Christ. But he says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, we see through this glass darkly. In other words, it's smoky. We can't get the full image. But then, face to face, this friend that is standing alongside of me, the full image of everything he is, I'm not able to see in exactness now. But I shall, I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. In other words, He's there as my Lord, and everything is crystal clear to Him. He knows me as the born-again child of God. He's not coming to me changing, I'm going to Him changing. Hallelujah. He's not changing, I'm changing. I can't see clearly, He sees clearly. He doesn't know in part, He knows in fullness. I know in part. I'm going to where He's at, but He's looking at me in the full image of who He is in me. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul says in chapter 8 that we just read, he says, but if a man love God, in other words, I don't know everything. Why? Because the obliqueness of this, The reason why I can't see it all is because it's the mirror is fogged up with flesh. It's fogged up with parts of me that have not yet died. But guess what? If I keep loving God, I'm going to know Him even as He already knows me. He's not changing. I am changing. And He sees His image inside of me. And He's saying, come on, come on, keep changing. Keep changing. You know in part, but I know you in fullness. But if you keep coming to where I'm at, I will change you by my love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we get a chance to die. Do you mean to tell me that something as small and as expendable, well, I don't want to say expendable because it may sound that cheapens the reality of it. Do you mean to me something as small as an apology could buy back affection and love? Would you be, oh my God. Our willingness to say, forgive me. Our willingness to say, please be my friend, is the easiest thing that we possibly, in a certain sense, it's the cheapest, it's the smallest of all things to be able to buy back the love of the body of Christ. Now some things, the Bible says, and if all possible, be at peace with all men. You may not be able to say, I give up my convictions for you. I can tell you this. You can say, by the love of God, I can't see everything clearly yet. Would you forgive me for not having yet come into the fullness of His image to be able to portray who He is in me? You can say that. I've walked into fine hotels before and there would be a sign. You know, it's a beautiful hotel and there'll be a sign, please forgive our mess. We are under reconstruction. We are under renovation. I ought to get a t-shirt and says, please forgive the mess. It is under Holy Ghost renovation. He's changing me from glory to glory. Hallelujah. 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 Praise be to God. Hallelujah. When you come this morning, most of you know the score. Just serve yourself. Please everybody eat of the Lord's Supper. Refresh yourself in the mind of Christ, knowing that we are one in Christ. And the love of God is exemplified through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Hallelujah. The easiest thing that we have in this life is to give ourselves one to another and say, look, hey, would you forgive me for still being in the process of changing? Absolutely so. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many of you love the Lord this morning? He is a wonderful God. If you guys can put this up here and let's just get ready. Matt's going to put something on. And a couple of guys are going to come down here and get ready to service. We're going to ask you to just come forward. We didn't do this during the service, but I just believe God supernaturally is going to do this. We're going to have baskets up here. Before you leave today, would you prayerfully consider? Don't let it interrupt your communion time, but would you prayerfully consider what God would have you to give towards the ministry of this ministry this week? And we would so greatly appreciate it. And we bless you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I believe He'll speak to your hearts. Hallelujah. But right now, would you stand with me? I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to bless this. Guys, if you'll come, Marty and Otto. Okay, wonderful. Hallelujah. And like I said, after you've spent your time, then you can consider what you would desire to give this morning. But I would invite you to do this. Find a place of prayer. You can go back. You don't have to rush yourself. If you see somebody standing alone, go over and say, hey, how would you like to be adopted this morning? Hallelujah. Find a friend. We're all family. Get in little groups. Hallelujah. Let me pray over this and bless you. Father, I love you. I thank you for them. Lord, I thank you for who you are in them and the change of our lives. Father, I thank you for all these little ones. I thank you that they are the church coming. I'm asking you to bless our time together. Father, cleanse us, wash us, forgive us, renew us, change us. Cause us, Lord, to go in a fellowship with you that we've never been to, with you and with each other and in the entire body of Christ. Father, I commit them unto you, and I thank you. Father, I thank you that your word says, Paul said, I received this of the Lord. In the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he took the cup. And after the same manner, after he had given thanks, he broke it and said that this bread is the bread of the New Testament, and this cup is the cup of his blood of the New Testament. This do ye as often as you drink it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we bless this bread, we bless this cup, in memory of the Lord's body, that it was broken, so we never have to be. And we love you so much, Jesus. You are so perfect, you are so pure, and you are the faithful witness. Hallelujah. You are the faithful witness. And so we commit ourselves unto you and to this entire body, and we bless everybody that's here with us and those that are not with us. And we thank you, Lord, that they are one, that we are one, and we are a threefold cord joined together for this last day outpouring. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Come and serve yourself, and you're free at any time.